This is the Blaze Radio on demand.
Get a Casper mattress and get a great night's sleep. Try it for 100 nights risk-free. Go to casper.com/Glenn and use the promo code Glenn. Get $50 towards the purchase of your mattress. Terms and conditions do apply.
Hello, America, and welcome to the Glenn Beck Program. Thursday, we have an audience in. Get to know each other. Who's from out of town or out of state, I should say? Anybody from out of state? Just a few. Where are you guys from?
Louisiana.
That's not really out of state. Where you are? From Florida. Good, good. Nice to have you. Everybody else is Texan? Good, good. You guys should try it out. You should try it out. Tomorrow is the inauguration of a new president. Let me just say this. We made it. Can you believe we made it through Barack Obama? How many of us thought, not a chance we make it out of Barack Obama? How many people thought that? Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's amazing to me. And it's amazing to me how now to watch the other side. Did anybody see Joe Biden gave a speech yesterday where he said, Western democracy is headed for a catastrophic collapse. And I'm like, dude, you were just saying that I was crazy for saying that. How can you possibly say that now? It's amazing how we in this country have this image that one man can move the entire world and we are either a country or we're not a country, which is not the way America is supposed to be. I want to talk to you guys about that. I want to hear your thoughts about, you know, what you're expecting, what you're hoping for, what you're worried about, if anything. What is it going to take? How long is Barack Obama? He said yesterday he really wants to hear himself talk less. And I'm like, I agree with you. My gosh, something else. We're bonding here. How long is it going to take before he starts getting involved in politics? But first, I brought show and tell. And I brought some really cool things that we've just got in on the vault. Some of them are like this. We have a whole collection of Zachary, who wears glasses, a whole collection of Zachary Taylor, Marianne, of Zachary Taylor's stuff. This is Zachary Taylor, President Taylor's glasses. You want to compare?
Sure.
See?
Oh, my. They're quite blurry.
Quite blurry?
Yes.
Yeah. We've been trying to look. David Barton and I are putting together our library, and we're going to be making a really cool announcement on that really soon, I hope. And so we've been looking for all kinds of different things, and I was going through the vault and some new things that we have just gotten in. And let me share a couple things from presidents. This one from February 27th, 1981. This is right after the inauguration of Ronald Reagan. This is a letter that Ronald Reagan wrote to a little kid that wrote to him. And he said, "Dear boys and girls, thank you for your generous support you expressed in your letters." Now, I find this amazing because this is a public school. Tomorrow on radio, we're starting the radio show with a call that we got today, and we haven't talked to him yet, but he's a public school teacher in Connecticut, and tomorrow they are offering the students grief counseling because Barack Obama is leaving and Donald Trump is coming in. How nuts is that? Think of the difference from a public school. "Thank you for your generous support that you expressed in your letters. I encourage you to watch the news on how policy develops in those areas of special interest to you. In this way, you'll be best to learn answers to many of the questions you raised about the direction of this new administration. Your views are a welcome message that you care about the welfare of America. I hope you will always involve yourself as concerned citizens dedicated to the progress of our country. My best wishes always, sincerely, Ronald Reagan." He's not the only president that we have who wrote a student. We have another one. And this one was written by Theodore Roosevelt. And he says, "My dear young friend, the thing for you to do is to go and work hard as a schoolboy." What do I have to do, Mr. President, to be like you? What do I have to do to be a good American? "Go on and work hard as a schoolboy. I'm sure you're a first-class young American and just the right type. When you're a little older, there'll be time enough for you to decide what occupation you shall take up. I wish that you will learn to bear arms." Imagine a president writing that. "I wish that you learn to bear arms so that if your nation needs it, you can be a soldier and fight for your country. But you also will learn how to work and be a good citizen in a time of peace. Show this letter to your principal, Mr. Jones, and to your teacher, Miss Jones." Something going on there. "Sincerely yours, Theodore Roosevelt." I thought that was interesting on go ahead and learn how to shoot. A bad one. June 17th, 1920. Woodrow Wilson. "The Covenant of the League of Nations, as written into the Treaty of Versailles, embodies the best thought and purpose of leading statesmen of the world in fulfillment for their pledge to their people that the war was fought to prevent future wars, because to prevent future aggressions such as led to this war, I cannot see how it can fail to have the support of all forward-looking Christian people." As we know, all forward-looking Christian people said, no, that sounds spooky. And they just repackaged the League of Nations and made it the United Nations after Roosevelt died. And one last thing. I was asked this week, I think it was by the BBC, what my hope was for this administration. And it was easy to answer because I had just received this. We purchased this last week, and I think it's remarkable to think of the history behind it. First of all, this is the inauguration ticket of the president and vice president. This is a ticket to the president's box of Ronald Reagan and George Bush. This is the oath that he had held as he took the oath of office. And you can see that he marked it so his eyes would go to solemnly swear, execute, United States, ability, and the Constitution. And up above, he wrote, "To Nancy, who brightens the corner where we are." And then just to prove to everybody that he's absolutely human, he wrote Ronald Reagan, 120-80. Like writing a check. Oh, crap, it's 81. And he wrote 1980 down here. My hope for the Trump administration is such a low bar now because of the last 8 years. I just want him to do this. That's all I want. Somebody said to me before we met today, before we got together, I was talking to somebody, and he said, "So how are you going to handle the Trump administration?" And I said, "Abraham Lincoln said, I will stand with any man when he is right, but when he is wrong, I will have to walk away." That's how we're supposed to deal with it. When he's right, if he's doing this, I'm his biggest fan. I'm his biggest fan. Protect and defend the Constitution of the United States, because everything else is just eating around the edges of the cake. The only solution to all of our problems is to restore the Constitution. And I find it amazing, in thinking about this week, anybody remember when Barack Obama said that he thought the Constitution was a flawed document? Anybody remember why he said it? What did he say the flaw was?
Charter of negative liberties?
Charter of
negative liberties
instead
what,
of
what the government should do on your behalf.
Right. So a charter of negative liberties, meaning what the government cannot do. Who had a charter of positive liberties?
The Soviet Union.
Right. And that the Soviet Union's constitution was all, this is what the government will do for you. And it had no restraints. And so it could continue to grow and grow and grow because there was no parameter. It was just a charter of positive liberties. And Barack Obama, when he first got in, said, I find the constitution fundamentally flawed because it's a charter of negative liberties. And it needs to be a charter of positive liberties. Anybody know where that originated? Which president was the first one to say that? Because he's not the first. Anybody know what president was the first to say that?
I'm going to guess Theodore Roosevelt?
Nope.
No?
No, not Wilson. He actively fought for it. He actively fought for it at the end of his administration. In fact, Norman Rockwell painted four paintings that are very famous. You have seen them. Mom with the turkey or Dad carving the turkey. Freedom from want. We don't have a freedom from want. What does that mean? Who's making sure that we don't have want? Freedom from fear, where the dad is there with the newspaper. You don't have a freedom from fear. You're going to be scared sometimes. FDR was the one who said, we want to flip the Constitution upside down and make it a charter of positive liberties so you will never have fear. But if the government is so big to make sure I don't have fear, I'm afraid of them. So I was thinking about this week, and I thought, how did Barack Obama stand there and raise his hand and say, I will protect and defend the Constitution when he believes it's flawed? How can you possibly do that? You couldn't. And it explains why so many people say, well, the Constitution is great, everything, but there are things, because they do believe it's outdated. They actually believe, it's not just words, they believe it's outdated. They believe that it's flawed and doesn't work. The president can't say that. We were having a conversation earlier today. Because Tanya and I, last night, were at home, we were talking. And we're standing in the kitchen, and something came on the news about Donald Trump. And I stood in the door frame of our kitchen, and I said, what is Donald Trump's night like tonight or tomorrow? What would it be like to know the next day you're going to get up and raise your hand in front of a million people and millions around the world? What is that like? And we just kind of sat there. Neither of us had an answer. We just kind of sat there for a minute thinking, and then trying not to think about if Donald Trump feels the same way we would feel. I'm not sure he would feel the humility of that. And we were talking about that today, and up at glenbeck.com, we just put the 7 craziest inaugurations. We had done some research on it, and I'm reading this morning. And I think if anybody feels like I do, because at least for me, and I know a lot of people would find this hokey, but I think I would be, I think I would be on my knees all week. I think I would be, forget about everybody else, you advisors and everything else, that's great. I think all week I would be on my knees just begging for help. Just please be so humbled by it. But I think the people who feel that way, I think we're in the minority. I didn't used to think that, but I do now. And I'm looking at these 7 inaugurations that have happened in the past, and I think they're proof. Andrew Jackson, who was I believe if the founders came back and they said, when did the Republic end? Because they would. When did the American experiment end? When did you go to this system? We would have to go back and look. And I think they would say 1830 with Andrew Jackson. Really not a good guy. And the guy who flipped it upside down, went from divine providence to manifest destiny and that attitude. His was a drunken brawl. They were broke dishes and furniture in the White House. He just invited all of his supporters in, and he had supporters that, you know, were rowdy. And he just said, everybody come on in, it's free booze. Can you imagine that, a president saying that? Free booze in the White House, come on in. So all these people just partied all night in the White House, strangers, just people off the street. The White House staff finally got everybody out by telling everybody, hey, guys, look outside. There's free liquor outside. And everybody ran outside and they closed and locked the doors. That's how they ended the party. And Johnson, the guy who became president after Lincoln, was so hammered, so drunk, he couldn't administer the oath as he was getting vice president, becoming vice president under Lincoln, second inaugural. Think of where Lincoln was. In the second inaugural address, if you've ever been, and how many people have been to the Lincoln Memorial? Okay, that's the address carved in stone off to his left. And it is the address that just says, it's time for us to heal the wounds of this nation. And it's time for us with malice toward none and charity toward all to be who we're supposed to be. So imagine he has that in his heart. And he knows he's going to deliver that in front of a crowd that, A, can barely hear him because it's a massive crowd. Do I have the picture of, did I bring the picture out? No, I don't think I did. This massive crowd of people. There's no microphone. There's nothing. And here's Abraham Lincoln standing way up and saying that to a crowd who is still crying out for the blood of the South. Johnson, his vice president, is hammered. And he's gotten up and he is giving his little speech and he's talking about how we just rip the South and let's go get them. And he's everything that Lincoln, the opposite. Lincoln actually has to ask him to go home and they sneak him out the back door. He becomes the president, the only one impeached. Until Bill Clinton. He was a bad president. He didn't take it seriously. Lincoln did. Washington did. Truman said, when I found out that FDR had died and I was going to be the president, it felt as though the moon, the sun, and the stars had landed on my shoulders. I wonder if President Trump is feeling that as he boarded Air Force Two. I don't even know what they would call it with the president-elect on. But he didn't take his plane. That's in mothballs as he aborted that earlier today to fly to Washington. I wonder if he felt the weight of the sun and the moon and the stars on his shoulders. And I'm wondering what it must feel like for Barack Obama to be, I don't mean to be crass with this, but free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Being free of that burden must be remarkable as well. Back in a minute. I want you to call Goldline at 1-800-757-GOLD and read their important risk information. Find out if buying gold or silver is right for you. There was news this week that the IMF has upgraded the information on the economy and now is saying that America is going to go through growth, which is good. Kind of. We have been preparing not for inflation. We've been preparing for deflation. That's why the Fed has printed over $4 trillion of currency and dumped it into the system. you are seeing inflation. Every time you would ever watch CNBC or anybody else and they say, the stock market's off the fundamentals. Right. That's because you didn't get the money. I didn't get the money. The banks and everybody else got the money. They're spending it there. That's coming your way. Call 800-757-4653 and find out if gold or silver is right for you.
All right. We'll get back to Glenn and the questions here in a second. I was just noticing online you can find big price cuts right now in TVs ahead of the big football game. You know which one I'm talking about, right? And I think Harvest Right decided to follow suit because they have a big sale on right now, especially if you like the blue. It's the Beat the Blue sale. If you don't know about Harvest Right yet, what rock have you been hiding under? It's the in-home freeze dryer that you can actually afford, and even more so right now because you can save $600 on the Aqua Blue model right now. I was just talking to somebody behind the scenes, actually, about the things you could freeze dry. Even pound cake. That right there is worth the price of admission, and it is good. And this will actually stay fresh and edible for 25 years. Unlike bread that you put on the shelf and, you know, what happens to it after about a week, it starts to grow mold and you got to throw it away. You want to save things like bread and entire meals, for that matter, even raspberries. What won't freeze dry? Well, if you go to harvestright.com, you will find a list of exactly what will and won't freeze dry. You'll find out why it's better for you. Because, in fact, the nutrition stays with the food. It actually holds its appearance, its nutritional value, and its taste for 25 years. How's that possible? It's not magic, it's science. You want the answers to the questions? Go to harvestright.com and get yours today.
Okay, your turn to yap, and yap a lot, because we've got like 40 minutes left. Jess.
As a student of history, I thought you would know, when did the presidential celebrity begin? When the president became this infallible celebrity that everyone adores, rather than being fundamentally distrusted, as was kind of the basis for the country?
I think it's changed over the years because the first president was adored. I mean, he's the only president to win. Anybody know the percentage of vote? What did George Washington win as a percent? It was high. It was what? 80? Anybody else? 100%. I mean, that's universally loved. 100%. Dictators don't get that. And so I think revered and universally loved from the very beginning. Respected and generally trusted from the beginning. Knaves and thieves and liars almost from the beginning. I'm trying to remember, we did a his story on one of the presidents, and I'm trying to remember which one it was, that I think it was McKinley. I can't remember which one it was, but was doing all kinds of things behind the scenes and was known as, you know, basically Honest Abe. He was the honest one. He was the straight shooter. He was the biggest liar of the bunch. When did we get celebrity? Believe it or not, Calvin Coolidge. What do you know about Calvin Coolidge? Anybody know what Calvin Coolidge, his name was, his nickname was?
Oh, you stumped me.
Silent Cal. And they called him Silent Cal because he just didn't say anything. When he decided that he was going to not run for re-election, he went to the press room and he passed out cards that just said, "I'm not rerunning, Cal." He never said anything. He was having dinner. This is supposedly a true story. He was having dinner with a reporter at the mansion, and the reporter said, Calvin said nothing. And the reporter looked at him and said, "I have a bet with my boss that I can get you to put sentences together with three words or more." And Coolidge looked at him and said, "You lose." And so he was just known as that guy. Well, that's not warm and fuzzy. And he also cut the government by 50%. He took Wilson and cut all of that crap out again. And he needed PR. So he went to Edward Bernays, the guy who gave us women smoking cigarettes. He gave us bacon and eggs. I mean, you know the story. I don't know how many other people know the story. But he is the guy who first marketed to America. And Calvin Coolidge hired him and said, can you make me a little more lovable? And he's like, not really. So what did he do? He went and he found a bunch of movie stars and invited the movie stars to come and have dinner at the White House. And that was the first time we started mixing celebrity with the presidency. And the one who really started saying, I'm your pal, was Woodrow Wilson. That's why the White House Correspondents' Dinner is in existence today. That was started by Woodrow Wilson because they were enemies. They were at odds with each other. And they were guardians. One was supposed to, you know, guard the White House, and the other was supposed to guard for the American people, the Constitution. And Wilson knew that that wouldn't work. He couldn't get his stuff done unless he had the press on his side. So he said, let's have a big White House Correspondents' Dinner. Let's bring them into our camp. And they started this incestuous relationship back then, and that's how we got here now. James.
Okay. I know through a lot of historians and a lot of individuals in the press today, they like to mirror the Roman Empire with Western culture and the United States. I was wondering if you actually see a parallel. And also, historically, they say typically 200, 250 years for an empire for rise and then decline. Mm-hmm. Do you see any method of alleviating that from happening? I know in the Roman Empire, there was, of course, Augustus Octavian Caesar, which led to the Pax Romana. But do you see another method of actually maintaining the republic?
You know what? Can I take a break and get a document that I think I probably only have online that I read that I think everyone should read? It's, if I remember right, it's like 8 pages. And it shows it charts all empires. And you can decide for yourself. I read it about a year ago, and it is an interesting look at where we are. We'll do that when we come back. All right, to answer your question, James, and it's been too long for me to do this justice, so I recommend everybody just go online. It's free. It's one of those downloadable books that are free because it's old. It's by Sir John Glubb, and it's called The Fate of Empires and Search for Survival. So his question was, and this is the end, I believe it was at the end of the English Empire, and they are doing the same thing. Uh-oh, it feels like our empire is slipping away. What do we do? They obviously slipped away, but, you know, they didn't entirely go away. The others have. And this is all of the empires. I mean, I'll just give you a list of some of them here. Syria, Persia, Greece, Alexander, the Roman Republic, the Roman Empire, the Arab Empire, the Ottoman Empire, Spain, Romanov, Russia, and Great Britain. So Sir John Glubb looked at all of them and said, what are the phases and where are we? I'll just give you a couple of them. First is the era of discovery and conquest. And you can clearly define that time in our empire, if you will, that we had this time where we were discoverers, we were searchers, we were conquerors, if you were. We conquered the West. We're not the stereotypical, we're rolling into somebody else's land and taking it, although you make the argument. Right after that, you have this great period of discovery. Well, that's in the 1800s, from the cotton gin to the light bulb to the telephone to the refrigerator and everything else. That brings the age of affluence. And the age of affluence, listen to this. There doesn't appear to be any doubt that money is the agent which causes the decline of this strong, brave, and self-confident people. It is associated with a decline in courage. Enterprise and a sense of duty, however, is a gradual decline. Then you go into the age of intellect. So you've gone from this courageous, I'm going to go do it myself. I'm a man's man, and I'm going to go out and do it, and I want to do it. And if I fail, I fail. But at least I'll have the sweat, you know, that proves that I lived. That's who we were. Then you go and you have all these discoveries, which gives you affluence, which brings your courage down as a people. And you still have a great sense that, you know, hey, buy war bonds. You still have a great love for the country, but you're not as courageous. Then after the age of wealth, it goes slides into defensiveness and an age of intellect, where now everything is up here. Now it becomes the time when the great institutions are the educational institutions, and they kind of choke the life out of everything, which what he calls the effects of over-intellectualism. Then the country slides into a time where everybody believes that, you know what, science is going to have all the answers. The great minds have all of the answers. And then people start realizing they don't have the answers, and the answers they've been giving us are all wrong. Then we start to head into trouble. Then you go into civil dissension, an influx of foreigners. And then the last one, I think, is race riots. No, frivolity. Then everybody just doesn't care anymore and just plays games, and you have the circuses, and nobody thinks or does anything about anything. Then you have race wars, and it's over. So this is from Sir John Glubb. You know, maybe we break that cycle. I believe we can. I strongly believe we can, but we have to choose to. And the problem is you get to the age of frivolity and nobody cares to. Everybody's so used to it being the way it always is that they think it always has been this way and it will never go away. And then it does overnight. Do you have a follow-up question on that? You want to grab the microphone?
It also seems to me that if you go by the example of the Roman Empire again, that, you know, of course, that's moving towards secularism as we are in the Western culture. So those people who maintained with the principles of success, they were really set to go ahead and then take over the system after the civilization of the Roman Republic and Roman Empire fell. That's why we have the Roman Catholic Empire that then rose up after that. Do you think that that's perhaps going to happen with the Western culture in North America? Something, a similar religion?
No. Okay. I don't think that religion, I think in many ways religion is our problem. Religions are trouble. Faith is what is necessary. And what is going to restore our faith and our obedience to one God? I don't know. Probably slavery. And then it will restart. It's funny because I wrote a story years ago and, you know, haven't ever really written it down. I wrote it in my head. I write stories in my head all the time. And this story is set in the future. And it is set in a dystopian future that looks a lot like, you know, the old Soviet Union or Brave New World, where you have no rights, none. And it centers around what we would call today millennials, and they're in college. And there is one college professor that is looking for the great intellects, and the ones who are questioning, and the ones usually that are questioning in the universities at the time are the ones that are either taken into the service or broken. And this one professor happens to be looking for a certain group of men and women, and he personally selects them unbeknownst to everybody, and you think that maybe he's part of this, but he's not. He is the keeper of all of the secrets. We don't know about the Constitution. We don't know about Thomas Jefferson. Those are rumors, and they were old, dusty people, and they didn't matter, and they destroyed the world. That's all people know about them. But the actual documents are kept in the vaults of the universities. And so just like in the Soviet Union, if you were one of the party and you were one of the very elite, you could go read Road to Serfdom. But it was kept under lock and key, and you had to have a reason to read it. But in my story, just like in the former Soviet Union, those few elites would go in and they would memorize pages. And they would leave and they would write them down. And then they would go into the black market. The story that I wrote turns out that the professor was one of our kids. This old professor, because it usually takes about 90 years, 80, 90 years to get out of slavery. So this old professor remembers vaguely going to events, talking about this thing about the Constitution before the country went haywire and the world went awry. And his parents were smart enough to teach it to him, and then he became smart enough to keep his mouth shut. So he said, yes, I accept all that bull crap you're teaching me. And he kept silent until a new generations of Thomas Jeffersons and George Washingtons would appear, and he would put the pieces back together for them. That story came from me thinking one day, reading Das Kapital. Anybody read Das Kapital by Marx? Read it. It's the ravings of a lunatic. It doesn't make, it's circular arguments the whole time. You read Karl Marx and Das Kapital, you will not believe that minds actually read that. I'm convinced it's one of those things. It's like Dennis Miller. Everybody says he's funny. You get only about 20% of his jokes, but you still laugh because you're like, that's funny because that guy is probably really smart that he's talking about, and so he's making a joke that person isn't as smart as that person. And you just kind of do the math yourself, but you're just taking everybody's word that, yes, all those references check out. Maybe it's just me. And I think that's how people are when they read Marx. I think there are people up above who say, no, this is brilliant. And so they convince themselves that they get it because it's hogwash. And as I'm reading it, I'm thinking, who in their right mind believes any of this? Intellectuals in the age of intellectualism. And I thought, you know, someday I think people read this only because they're not supposed to read it. And someday when the real revolutionaries, when Thomas Jefferson is not allowed to be read, he makes sense without explaining it to anyone. When that revolutionary is banned, that's when the millennial of the day will say, I know we're not supposed to read this guy, but have you ever heard of Thomas Jefferson? And that's when they'll become popular again. Back in a minute. Blake.
I was recently watching your episode about millennials. It's ironic that you were just talking about millennials, as I'm one. And as I've been talking to a lot of my friends recently about the election process, a lot of people were very apathetic, even during the voting process. And I would ask them, did you vote? No. And the ones that did vote, I said, did you vote in the electorals? In the primaries, mm-hmm. And they said, "Well, no, we didn't. I didn't vote in that either." It's frustrating to me because I feel like there's so much more that could be done. But we're the millennials. My generation is just sitting back and just.
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah.
Why wouldn't you? Sincerely, why wouldn't you? You've been told and been taught. You don't remember America like I remember it. I mean, we haven't been America in 100 years, but we're not even the America of the 90s. And that sucked. We're certainly not the America of the 80s. It's a totally different system. It's just totally different. And you're told all the time that it sucks. Many of the things that are happening around the world are our fault because we haven't been living like a constitutional republic. And then, let's see, I got Donald Trump, a foul-mouthed real estate developer who's gaudy and marries women with the prenup because he's going to change them out. So he's not really, that doesn't really mean that much to him. He might love his children, and he's got, it seems to have good relationship with his children, but what's real here? Remember, your generation is supposed to be the one that cares about authenticity. The only thing, and there's a difference, the only thing that is, I can't use the word authentic, I'm trying to think of the right word, I can't even use real. We confuse a really good showman with authentic. What he says, hey, I just this, that's not real. That's not who he is. I don't think that's who he is. It's not who he is. Everybody says, I meet him and he's completely different. Well, so then he's not authentic. Your generation, I think, knows that Hillary is a crook. Why would I vote for either of those two? I wouldn't want to put my name on either of those guys if I'm your age. What it's going to take is somebody who can speak your language and somebody who's authentic with a real plan, not a bogus, I'm in the party and we're going to take it back from the Democrats or the Republicans, but somebody who just speaks and says, this is the way it is, like it or not, this is what we're going to do because these principles work. When I talk to millennials, you guys are hungry for somebody. This bullcrap that kids need to be treated just like adults and they need their own space and they. Bullcrap. Kids, and I'm not talking about millennials, I'm talking about kids. Kids need parameters. They're starving for parameters. Their job is to continually push and see where that line is. They need the lines. They're growing. And by us not giving them lines, by not giving parameters, by raising kids the way we raise them, they're rejecting us. They're seeing our lifestyle and go, well, I know they're not happy, and they're broke, and look how hard they're working, and they did it the right way. My mom and dad have lived the right way, the society has said, done everything they're supposed to, paid their bills on time, went to work every day, went to college, they go to church, and look at their life. They're not happy. I don't want to be like that. Why would you fight? When you can answer that question as a group of people, then you'll stand up. But right now, why not? I get everything for free and it's not so bad and everything I see around me sucks and isn't authentic. It's a game. I don't want to play it. In the back, Tim.
You know, just thinking this whole election cycle, you know, you had Hillary and you had President-elect Trump. And, we decided to vote a different way, you know. And I didn't like either choice.
Yeah.
Seems our parents' generation, you know, voted the party. You know, I heard a lot, we're going to vote the party, not,
yeah.
We don't like, you know, Donald Trump, but we're going to vote the party for the, you know, preserve the Constitution. But everything that I saw with Donald Trump wasn't an effort to preserve the Constitution. And so, you know, now that we are where we are, I was curious on your thoughts of, you know, what are the first 100 days really going to look like? Is he going to be able to accomplish, you know, a lot of what, say, my parents and
yeah
want him to do?
I think he will, and he'll do a lot of things that they don't want him to do as well. I think, this is my guess, I don't know. And so I don't say this with malice, nor with any knowledge. I think he is going to do things like, in his first 100 days, I think he's going to make massive cuts to programs. Like it was announced today, PBS, NPR, gone. National Endowment for the Arts, gone. I think he'll do that because it won't affect, in his view, it won't affect real people. NPR being gone, it's not going to bother Joe Lunchbucket. He doesn't care. He doesn't listen to NPR. Okay, PBS, he's not watching Upstairs, Downstairs. Doesn't care. And for the conservatives, they'll look at that and they'll say, great, this is great, constitutional government. You don't have the right to do those. I think he is going to do some dramatic things that no one could have gotten done because, as Pat said today, Donald Trump wins every argument. I don't know how, because he doesn't have an argument, but he wins. Amen. So he'll get away with a lot of it, and he'll do it. And a lot of us, including me, will celebrate. Then, because he's a populist, he will want to be loved. I think there is part of Donald Trump that screams to be loved. That's why he's always saying, my ratings were the highest, my polls are the... He needs people to love him. Well, getting rid of health care is not loving. Nobody's loving you. I think he's going to do things to where he will bolster the welfare state in the middle and the bottom end. And so he will come back with Obamacare, a Trump care, that will be bigger than we've thought, but he's going to try to bridge that gap so you can have your doctor and you can get out of Obamacare if you want to, and let's have that, but it won't work. It'll end up collapsing on him. But I think he's going to use, because he believes in progressive ideas. That's who he is. He always has. He grew up in New York. And I think he's going to have big government progressive things for the middle class and lower class that they will love. And then big, huge ideas for conservatives that they will love. That's what I expect. Blake, you want to take us out with prayer, please?
Yeah. Lord, we just thank you for today. We thank you for the gift of life that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the future that we have, Lord. I pray that we can not take any day for granted, Lord, and that as this leadership in this country is beginning to change, Lord, I pray that you give wisdom where wisdom is needed. Father, you direct our steps, Father. And we just want to say that we love you and we thank you for every breath that we breathe. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. From Dallas, good night, America.
The key to having a great day starts with having a great night's sleep, and I know because I have a Casper mattress. The Casper mattress was invented with two high-tech foams that give you all of the support that you need and guarantee that you get the best night's sleep ever. Time magazine named Casper mattress one of the best inventions of 2015. Casper ships for free in a box so small you won't believe it holds the actual mattress, making it simple to get from your front door to your bedroom. And you try it for 100 nights risk-free. They'll come and pick it up if you don't love it as much as I love mine, and they'll refund every single dime. Once you try it, you're never going to want to sleep on anything else. Having a great day by having a great night's sleep, Casper.com/Glenn. Use the promo code Glenn, $50 off the purchase of your mattress at Casper.com/Glenn. The promo code is Glenn. Don't forget, $50 off the purchase of your mattress, Casper.com/Glenn. Terms and conditions do apply.